Stand when you find that. John chapter 19. We'll just read our verses and then we'll pray and get right into the message. John chapter 19. We're a little bit behind in our schedule, or I guess we've done a few extra things this morning, and so I don't think that we're going to end up being late, but bear with, and we want to make sure that we give the Word of God its adequate in due time, don't we? Amen. All right. John 19, begin in verse 14 with me. The Bible says, "And it was the preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, he said unto the Jews," this is Pilate speaking to the Jews, bringing Jesus, "and he said, Behold your king." Of course, that's pure sarcasm, isn't it? He doesn't believe that Jesus is the king. He doesn't even care at all. And so he's really jabbing and poking at the Jews. Verse 15, but look how they respond. "And they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar." It's ironic, isn't it, that they said, "We have no king but Caesar." I almost titled this sermon, "We have no king." It's pretty powerful. Revealer of what their true heart is, isn't it? We have no king but Caesar. Verse 16, "Then delivered he them," or rather he him, being Jesus, "therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away." This morning we'll be talking about putting God on the front burner. Putting God on the front burner. By the way, can I tell you that's right where he belongs? He deserves to be there in our hearts. He deserves there to be there in our minds, in our actions, in our life, right on the front. So let's keep him there. Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings on the message. Help that it would be from you, filled with you, your message to your people. Touch hearts, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Putting your hopes and your desires and your vision and your agenda and your ambitions and all those kinds of things in the hands of God can be a scary thing. What I mean is that sometimes we hear messages and God, through the message and the messenger, is challenging you to put faith in God. To say, you know what, I want to trust God. I want to follow Him. I want to serve Him. I want to be what He wants me to be. And to do that, it requires us to make changes, to add this, to stop doing that. And it's not just a list of do's and don'ts. And I think sometimes there's confusion there in the realm of Bible preaching and hearing from God, is that we think, oh, you know, church and religion, all that kind of stuff, it's just do's and don'ts. But it's not do's and just do's and don'ts, is it? It's something that God does in us. The do's and the don'ts that God is leading us to do and to stop doing is motivated by Him, and He's working through us to accomplish something, to mold us into what He wants us to be, to challenge us to become that kind of testimony we heard about just a minute ago, to invite, to tell, to share the gospel, or to be a part of the process of spreading the gospel. But to do that, you'll have to surrender to God. You'll have to surrender to His plan for your life. You'll have to surrender to His purposes and to His will. But I'll tell you, that is where it gets scary sometimes. The challenge comes in surrendering. Why? Because we have our desires. We have our ambitions and our goals and our things that we want to see accomplished in our day-to-day life. And in the longevity of life, that we would say, I hope to have this kind of, for our young people, I hope to have this kind of marriage, or I hope to have this kind of, you know, a career, or this kind of, life, this kind of, young ladies, I have a vision of the kind of, not just marriage, but the kind of house that I'm going to have, and the kind of kids I'm going to have, and we have these things kind of planned out. And girls are far more likely to plan their life out that far than boys. I mean, boys are like, oh yeah, man, I cannot wait for lunch. What is it going to be? You know, that's the extent of their plans. You know, what's the next meal? But, you know, there is something to be said about the scary unknown about where God's going to lead you, or where He's going to take you, and what He's going to do in you and through you. And even boys, no matter who you are, young lady, young man, older man, wherever you are, it's sort of scary to have that kind of surrender in life. At camp this week, we had such a fantastic time. I talked about in Sunday school about hiking to the top of Devil's Head. What an appropriate name for a mountain when you're at church camp, Devil's Head. And so what we did when we got to the top is we just stomped on top of it, right? So that's the running joke about that. But we hiked to the top, and in the process of getting things kind of started, we got our gear, we got our water, we got our snacks, and we had some kids with us, and Brother Tim, and we had Alex, and we had Robbie, and you know, we had a few other, what was that? And Brother What's-His-Name was there. That's never going to go away. So anyway, I'll have to, if you want to know about that, it's inside joke. You'll have to ask me after church. But anyway, so we're getting ready to start on the trailhead. It's within view there. And Brother Tim hops out, and we're all sort of there huddled up, and we're about to get ready to the hike, and Brother Tim announces. He says, "Just so you know, if you're taking something with you on this hike, I will not be carrying it." Number one. Number two, I will not be carrying you. And I know who you were talking to on that, right? Because when we got on the journey, Alex was with me, and we were hiking along the way, and I had my water bottle, right? Because I told all the kids and everybody, hey, make sure you have your water. And so we threw a few extra in Brother Josh's, not Brother What's-His-Name, backpack. And so we had some extra water, and we're hiking along, and little Alex is behind me, and he saw my water bottle when we were just walking and hiking, and he says, "Man, I sure am thirsty." Now, he's not like my kids. "Dad, hey, can I have some of your water?" And they don't even ask, really. They just sort of take it and drink it. But Alex never asked. He never asked me for a drink. He said, "Oh, man, I sure am thirsty." And he was saying it loudly. And I know what he was doing, right? So I turned around to him and I said, "Hey, Alex, why don't you go back to Brother Josh and ask for a water out of his backpack?" But he didn't. And we're just hiking along. A couple minutes later, he just said it louder. "Man, I sure am thirsty. Oh, I'm so thirsty." And just sort of dramatized it, right? Just going on with this. Finally, I said, "Alex, would you like a drink of my water?" "Yes, I so much would like a drink. Thank you so much." And he drank all of it. Drank all my water. You know, so we're on this. And what I found out through that hike is that Alex is not going to allow himself to be put on the back burner. He's not going to allow that to happen. He's going to make sure that if there's a need, then it's going to be voiced and it's going to be known. He's going to do it in a kind of a roundabout way, I think, but that's what he's going to do. Listen, that's, I think, what we are sometimes. We have things in life that we want to see done, accomplished in our life. And frankly, we're not going to allow some of the things that we want to go on the back burner. Some vision, some goals, some ambition, some desires. I mean, there's a lot of things we'll let slide, especially moms. You know, when you have kids, you're going to let stuff slide to take care of the needs of the kiddos. But all of us have things in life, we're not going to allow that to go to the back burner. Well, that's what's happening with the Jews here. The Jews are motivated by what they thought in their minds was the right thing for them from a religious standpoint, and they did not find that Jesus fit in their plan. He didn't fit in their agenda. He didn't fit in their focus. And what they thought was the right path, Jesus didn't fit. And so for them, their agenda, their goals, their plan, what their focus was from a religious standpoint, they weren't going to allow it to go to the back burner. They weren't going to just let Jesus sort of do what he was doing and not just reject him, because that was certainly the case. They rejected Jesus. But their visions, they weren't going to let that go to the back burner at all. And so they spoke up. They rejected Jesus, but they spoke up about what their plans were. Now let's see that again. Look at verse number 14. It says it was the preparation of the Passover. Now, this is scene setting, okay? This is one of those things where it helps us understand John is doing something larger than our three verses with the statement of the preparation of the Passover. And I don't think there's anything wrong with dealing with it for just a minute here. Remember, the Passover is imagery for Jesus. Jesus hadn't come yet when the Passover was instituted in the Old Testament, but it was a imagery of the coming Passover lamb. Because what the Jews would do is they would sacrifice a lamb at Passover, and they would go through these kind of prescribed rituals given by God, and it was imagery to point to the fact that there was one day coming a pure lamb who would become the sacrifice for the Passover once and for all. And it was Jesus. It was the time of the Passover, and the imagery was that the Passover lamb, which was Jesus, who John the Baptist pointed to in John chapter 1, verse 29, and said, "Behold the Lamb," remember, "the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Imagery pointing all the way back to Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 7, when he said he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And so Jesus is the Passover lamb. At the end of that verse, here's what we have, is Pilate, who is presenting Jesus to the Jews, and he said, not only is your lamb here, not only is your Passover, your sacrifice, the one who's going to offer you salvation for all of eternity through Jesus, but he's your king. And now the imagery there, or what Pilate is doing, is sarcastic. He says, "Behold your king." And he doesn't believe that Jesus is their king. He's really just kind of poking fun at them. But here's the ironic nature of that statement, and that is that Jesus was in fact their king. He was their king. He said, "Behold your king, behold your Messiah." Giving him this title was ironic because he was the king, but it also revealed the hatred, the denial. It revealed the true nature of the heart of the Jews, who had their own plans, and they weren't going to let Jesus foil their plans. And so their anger really just sort of boiled up, because in response to "Behold your king," what did they say? Look at verse number 15. It says, they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And so that was their response. Crucify Jesus. Kill Jesus. Get him out of the way, because he is disrupting our plans. That was what was happening. Then Pilate said this. He says, "Do you want me to... you want me to crucify your king?" Now, if they weren't angry or embittered up until that moment, this threw them over the edge. This put them in a tailspin that they couldn't handle. He said, "You want," and of course, all he's doing is continuing on with the sarcasm, "you want me to sacrifice or to crucify your king?" And he said, "King," again. And then they said the words that revealed the real problem. You know, it's amazing. God knows how to get to the heart of your issues. He knows. He's saying, you know, it's amazing. I come to church and I hear a sermon and it's like God knew what I needed. Because he does. He knows you, and he doesn't need anybody to tell him about you, because he knows you already. He knows more about you than you know about you. And so when you come to church and you hear a word of God being given, you're going to hear from God if you're listening. And he's going to speak to you at your greatest need. He's going to touch you, and he's going to cut through all of the fluff and phony and fake, and because there's sometimes that, the fluff and phony and the fake. God cuts through all of that. He gets right to the quick, and he'll find out. It's called piercing to the dividing asunder. He's going to get right to the real issues with you. Well, that's what happened here. I mean, but they kind of spewed it out like venom. Pilate just kept ribbing them and ribbing them and ribbing. It's kind of like a child who has a brother who won't leave him alone, and then he explodes. Well, that's the Jews. Pilate won't leave them alone, and then they exploded. But when they exploded, they revealed that what really was going on. What did they say? "We have no king. We have no king but Caesar." Now, first of all, number one, that was a lie. It was full-on lie. Did the Jews receive Caesar as their king? Did they really believe that Caesar was their king? No. They didn't believe in Caesar. They didn't hold to him. So they're lying. But it reveals that they're willing to do about anything to get their plan and their way done, aren't they? They're willing to lie. They're willing to scheme. They're willing to manipulate so that their will, their way, their plan, their agenda can be accomplished. You know what's amazing about that statement, "We have no king but Caesar"? Not only was it a lie, it was also blasphemy. You read the Jewish scripture, I mean the Hebrew scripture, the Old Testament. Do you know what you'll see? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. We have how many gods? One God. How many kings do we have? One king. And to say anything other than our God is our king. Remember whenever Israel wanted to be like the other nations? Because they had kings and we didn't. We want to be like the other nations. We don't have a king and everybody else has a king. What did God say? Or through Samuel. You know what God said? You probably need to start getting less interested in getting yourself a king and become more satisfied with the fact that God's your king. Because he can take better care of you than an earthly king can. Just let him keep being your king because you already have one and it's God. And God says, if you just wait for me, then I have somebody in line who's going to be the kind of king that's going to be the king that I want you to follow. And that was David, but they wanted a king right now. And so they put Saul in place. But that's the imagery. That's Israel. Israel has no king but one, and it's God. And to say anything other than that was blasphemy. It's to deny the scriptures. It's to deny who they are. Now, that's blasphemous for them to say we have no king but Caesar. But you know what it also is? Hypocrisy. They're hypocrites. Why did they say Jesus? Why did they want him to go to the cross? What did they say? Because he was blaspheming, saying that he's the Son of God. So the exact reason that they're sending him to the cross is how they got him there. They said that he was blaspheming, and he wasn't, because he was the Son of God. He was being honest. And to get him to the cross, they blasphemed. And so here's what you have. You have Pilate who says to the Jews, "Behold your king," and it infuriated them. And then as he continued to rib and poke at them with this, it opened up the reality of who they really were. And here's where the rubber hits the road. Not only did it show their blasphemous tendency, the fact that they had their own plan. And by the way, God wasn't in on it. God wasn't in on their plan. They revealed that right here. And their hypocrisy, that they're pretending to be something that they're not. Okay, and so all of that is revealed. But in the end, or I guess the bigger thing that's at work here is that Israel... Sorry, my thing fell off here. I'm getting too excited, I guess. That Israel had rejected Jesus, had rejected their Messiah, had rejected their king for the final time. Because this, right after this instance, Jesus goes to the cross and dies. They stooped pretty low, didn't they? To get their will, to get their agenda. The word agenda is an interesting word. It means things to be done. Agenda means things to be done. So it can be a list. It can be a program. It can be a strategy. And so they had their list. They had their program. They had their strategy. They had their agenda. And Jesus didn't fit. Well, that can be true for you and me. I mean, sometimes we can be so focused on our agenda, our plans, our goals, our ambitions, our desires, that we're blind to God's plan for us. So we're so focused on what we want to see accomplished that we don't see what God is wanting to do. Sometimes we're guilty of making plans without seeking God, aren't we? Well, it's time for us to go and move here. It's time for us to, you know, take our family and move to this place or go over here. And so we make plans to move. Hey, listen, do you think that it's wrong all the time to move? No. But I think that sometimes what we're guilty of is making plans to do things like that without seeking God first. Or spending money. You know, we're going to make this purchase. We're going to buy this. We're going to buy this vehicle. We're going to buy this car. We're going to buy these things for our house. And we're going to make these financial decisions. Is it wrong to make financial decisions? No, actually, it's good. It's wise to plan it out, too. But it's not wise, and what we tend to do is to make financial decisions and plans without seeking God. And so we can fall into this tendency where we're making plans in life, but we're not involving God with that process. That's sort of like what Israel is doing here. As they are having their own agenda, having their own plan, deciding what they're going to do and what they're not going to do, focusing on what their desired outcome was, but not seeking the Lord. Can I tell you this morning that it's foolish to make decisions without getting counsel? Amen. It's foolish to make decisions without getting counsel from God. The Bible says there's safety in the multitude of counselors. And we know that God wants us to be, we've learned about it in Sunday school, to order our steps, to fall in line with what He wants us to do. And to do that, we have to surrender ourselves to Him. But we're foolish to make plans. We're foolish to pursue a kind of agenda or a kind of plan, putting a strategy together because of what we want to see happen or the direction we want to go or the life that we want to live and not seek God about it. That's foolish. But it's a tendency that we have. Proverbs says it this way. He says, "For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Reproofs of instruction, the commandment, we're talking about the Word of God. Finding what God wants you to do from His Word. It says in Proverbs 10:17, "He is the way of life." Listen to that. He, meaning God, is the way of life that keepeth instruction. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. But he that refuseth reproof erreth. You know, the boys and I have been playing chess. I don't know if any of y'all are good at chess or like chess, but we've been playing it lately. And I'll tell you, Grant and Andrew and I are the ones who've been playing. And those guys are good at it. I mean, I have to really work at it. And they beat me a couple of times. And that was a little bit embarrassing, but you know, I wasn't going to let it end there. We're going to have to get the odds, you know, we're going to have to get my win streak a little bit higher than that. So we've been playing a lot. And one thing about chess is that if you're going to be good at it, you have to actually plan your moves ahead. You can't go into a chess match and just know how the pieces move. I know these guys can go up and this guy can go, which is weird, he does an L, you know, the horse guy. And then you have the castle, and everybody has their own little thing that they do. You can't just know how the pieces move and you're going to be good at chess, unless you're playing with somebody who's just like you. If you're going to be good at it, then what you have to do is you have to plan it out. You have to strategize. Well, here's what God is warning us about as a result of the Jews and their attitude, is they're strategizing, they're planning, they're pursuing this program, but in the process, they're rejecting God. Why are they doing that? Because they have their own agenda, and God wasn't in on it. Listen, this is a tendency that we have as human beings to want things that God doesn't want for us, to pursue things that God isn't leading us to pursue, to make plans and to sign up and to get involved with and to go here and to go there because of these commitments we're making, and God isn't in on it. That's a danger that we have. It's a potential. It's a tendency that we have. And it is a dangerous place to be. I remember when I was a kid, I was a bus kid. And I'll tell you what, praise God for the bus. If I didn't have the bus, then I probably wouldn't be here today. And the bus captain, she drove around on Saturdays, knocked on everybody's door. That was in her route, and she picked me up. And it was a long ways from the church. I mean, I was a big church. They ran big lots of buses and picked up more than 500 kids, which is a lot of kids for a bus, okay? And I was one of those kids. And so I praise God for that. I remember, though, one day whenever she came over on a Saturday and said, "Hey, are y'all guys going to be coming to church?" And I said, "No, we're not going to church tomorrow. We don't have time for church tomorrow." Like, why don't you have time for church? "Well, we're going to be going to the lake." I remember telling her, I remember this conversation, you know. "And we're going to be going to the lake next week. And so we got to get ready to go to the lake." And we didn't leave till Monday. But I remember telling her, "We got to get ready to go to the lake so we don't have time for church." And I think that what that is it's kind of an imagery or an illustration of the attitude that I think sometimes we have, that we would plan and strategize things out, and God really isn't involved with the whole process at all. We're not going to our knees. We're not going to the pastor or somebody who can give us wise counsel from the Bible. Listen, you want wise counsel? You're not going to get it from the world. You're not going to get it from counselors out there. Mm-mm. The Word of God is how we can know we're on not only a good path, the right path, but God's path. And wise counsel comes from the Bible. And so go to someone and seek counsel. Go to your knees and seek counsel. Go to the Word of God and seek counsel and obey it and seek Him. And a tendency that we have, though, is to make these kinds of plans and not do that. Israel here were making all these plans and none of it involved God. And so what they decided to do was get Him out of the way. He had to be out of the way. Can I tell you, if you take God and you sideline Him, you know where that'll lead you? It'll lead you to making commitments that puts you on the wrong path. Let me say that again. If you take counsel that comes from God and put it on the side as unnecessary to the process of your plan making, you put God on the side, then that will lead you to make commitments to things that puts you on the wrong path. I remember when I was in high school, I have said this before, but I was in high school, I was in a dating relationship, boyfriend, girlfriend kind of thing for quite a while, I would say close to a couple of years. And so, you know, whenever you're with somebody in that kind of a romantic relationship for that long, then what you're going to do is you're going to talk about long-term things, right? You're going to talk about that kind of stuff. And so there was no engagement that was made between me and this person, but we had talked about some things and some commitments were sort of there. And I remembered knowing that she wasn't the right one. I knew it. I knew she wasn't the one, but the commitments were there. And so I remember when I was in college to be a pastor, learning how to be a pastor, but doing what God didn't want me to do. And so I had this huge sort of disruption in my heart. And I was sitting in class and the professor was preaching and teaching, because that's what Bible college classes are half the time, is just preaching, right? So he's preaching, teaching, and God is breaking my heart. He's touching my heart. And God is saying all the time, so you want to be a pastor, right? And I'm like, yeah, I want to be a pastor. But yet you're going to do things that I'm not wanting you to do. Well, no, I don't want to do that. So I had to make a decision. Am I going to do what God, am I going to let God make my plans, or am I going to make my plans and then pretend like I'm serving God? I had to let God change my plans, because my plans weren't His plans. My agenda wasn't His agenda. And for you this morning, that could be where you are. You have all these plans, all these goals, all these strategies, all these agendas out there and things that you want to see and desires that you have. But all the time that you're wanting to pursue this, God is sort of knocking on your heart saying, hey, when are you going to get me involved with this? When are you going to start seeking me about what you're going to do or what you're not going to do? And so Israel here needed to make a decision, and they had a chance. You know what's interesting is God gave them a chance. Look what it says in verse 14, the last phrase. It says, behold your king. You know what that means? It means that they could have answered that in one of two ways. They could have said, when he said, behold your king, they could have said, this is our king. Free him and we will let him reign in our hearts. Now we know God had a plan for Jesus to go to the cross, but they had a chance, didn't they? They had a chance to receive Jesus as their king, but they didn't. Can I tell you this morning that you have a chance? You're sitting at Valley Avenue Baptist Church this morning. You're hearing about strategies and plans, and perhaps, maybe, God is touching your heart about your plans, and that you've been seeking and doing and planning and strategizing all this stuff in life, and you haven't been seeking God about it, and now He's touching you, and He's giving you a chance. Watch, He's giving you a chance this morning to make Him the king. It's like God this morning is saying, behold your king, what will you do with him? Will you let him be your king? Will you allow him to lead you in the path of making plans? Will you submit your agenda to him? Will you allow that he be the one who supersedes every decision that's made, being the one who motivates the direction and the things that you do and don't do? You know, that's what happens at church camp. I think about those of us who went to camp, and it was such an amazing time. You know, when you go to camp, I mean, the campus is beautiful. I mean, it's great. It's not luxury, though. I mean, it's like we woke up in the morning and people were rubbing our feet and you know, and we had bubble baths, and it was just fantastic. I mean, it was just like living the high life at camp. No. I mean, we're in a bunkhouse, and there's a mattress there that I'm not sure if it was better than the floor or not, you know? So, I mean, we're at camp. And so we show up, and it could be that some of our people were like, this is going to be a great week, but it's a little bit different than I thought it was going to be, because we had a lot of new ones this year. But you know what you'll find out really fast is what camp's all about, what it's really all about. We heard 15 sermons in 4 days. And we're not talking about devos, like devotions, like five-minute messages. Full-on sermons from men of God every day, lots of times. And if you're a worker, like you're not one of the kids, then you went to the adult prayer meetings in the morning and you got another sermon, because Brother Marshall, he was supposed to do a devotion. Yeah, right. And that was sermon, the next sermon for the day. So we got extra, didn't we? And then devotions in the night, and we had a little bit of the Word of God being brought then. So it could have been, for some, you heard 22 sermons in 4 days. That's a lot of preaching. You know what happens? God begins to break through into the hearts. You know what God says all along whenever you're at church camp, or even when you're at church? You know what God says? You know what you need to do? You need to take your plans and put them on the side. It's not any more complicated than that. We have plans and God isn't in them. Here's what God says. Why don't you take your plans, put them on the side, and let me organize your life? Why don't you trust me enough to let me be in control and submit yourself to my plan for your life? And you know what? About halfway, you hear that. If I could summarize every sermon, that's it. It's God touching you, saying, "Hey, why don't you let me have the reins in your life?" It's God just saying, "Hey, why don't you take your plans and put them to the side and let me take over?" Listen, why don't you let go of the wheel on the ship and let me be the captain of your ship? All the time, every message, there's various things He's talking about, but in the end, that's it. Why don't you surrender yourself to me? And all the time you're thinking, I don't know if I want to do that. I don't know. Every message. You're like, I'm not sure if I'm ready for that. I'm not sure if I understand completely. I'm not sure. I don't know. I'm not really ready for it. And then you get about halfway through, and after about sermon number 11, you're like, you know, I think I want to do this. You know, I think I want to surrender to God. You know, I think maybe God has something. I think maybe God has the right idea. And then by sermon number 14 and 15, you know what we're doing at camp? We're like, you know what? I'm tired of my way. I am sick and tired of my way. I want God His way. I want to do it His way. And we surrender. We give it to Him. We take God off of the back burner and we put Him on the front burner. Because, you know, you're here, and I'm glad for that. So God's on your, He's on there. He's in there. He's part of the process in some ways for us. But you know what God needs to be? He needs to be on the front burner. He needs to be the reason. He needs to be the one that we're keeping our eyes on. He's the one that's most important. He's the one that we need to look to say, you know what, I want to strategize my life, but I want to do it because of what God wants me to do. I want Him to be the one that makes the plans in my life. I want to take my agenda, which is hard to do this, set it aside, and let God take over. He knows better about how this is going to work out than I do. I can trust Him. You have a chance for that this morning. He's been presented to you as your king this morning. Unfortunately, the Jews said, we have no king but our own agenda. And sometimes that's the case for us this morning, but you know what we have a chance to do this morning? Take our own agenda, set it aside, and say, you're my king. You're my king. So we're on the hike, right? And Alex is there. He wanted some water. We get about halfway up. He's like, oh man, this is so hard, so hard. Oh, this is so hard. He's like, I'm going to turn around. I'm going to turn around. He didn't ask. He's just like, okay, time to go back. Like it was him making the decision. I said, nope, it's not time to go back. And he kept sort of going with that, never asking me for a piggyback ride. And I said, Alex, would you like a piggyback ride? Yes. So he jumped on my back and I'm like, hallelujah, kid, mercy. Let's figure this out. Here we go. So we're hiking. I got him on my back. We're hiking up the mountain, you know, and all the time he's whispering, this is so awesome. This is so awesome. I don't know how many times he said it. A lot of times. I lost count. This is so awesome. I asked him, Alex, is this awesome? You know, this is so awesome. So we're hiking. And then he paused for a long time, stopping with the awesome thing. And then suddenly he said this. He said, Pastor, I love this camp. He said, I love this camp. This is the best camp. He said, this is the best camp. Just kept going with it. This is the best camp. He said, Pastor, I give this camp an A+. I give this camp an A+. And I'm like, all right, Alex, that's great. I give it an A+ too. And we're hiking, you know. And he said, if this camp was terrible, if it was the worst camp in the whole world, then I would give it a B+. I was kind of expecting lower score than B+. If it was the worst camp in the whole world. So he threw me off with the B+. But we didn't have to go there because this camp was an A+. Can I tell you this morning, God's plan for your life is an A+. God's plan for your life, A+. And that's no joke. Did you know that your plan for your life, it's not even a B+. It's a lot worse than that. You can tell yourself it's a B+. Oh, at least I got a B+ life. You probably don't. But I can tell you this, that if you'll take your plans and put them on the sideline and just let God lead your path and say, you know what, I'm going to let you be my king. You are my king. I want to let you be my king. I want to let your will be done in my life. God's plan. A+. You can trust it. You can believe it. Father, this morning, think about the need that we have to surrender, and it's such a powerful need. It's such a reality that we struggle with. And I don't want to minimize this struggle that often we have with surrender. I don't want to make people feel bad because we struggle. I don't want that. At the same time, dear Father, I do want to be clear from you and your word that there's no plan, there is no strategy or agenda like yours. Nothing touches it. Nothing comes close. It's not even about this morning it making sense to us, but it's having faith, trusting your word and the touch of the Spirit enough to take steps, expecting your grace to pour in us and through us to have that kind of life. And so I pray for those that need to surrender this morning. It could be that somebody this morning needs to get saved and they are having a hard time sidelining their own feelings and their own life plans and ambitions to turn their heart completely to you in salvation. I pray this morning that you'd help them. And then, dear Father, for those that just need to redirect their attention back to you because they've just made so many decisions recently without seeking you at all or getting counsel or guidance, I pray that you'd help them to redirect their attention to you. And Father, this morning I pray your will would be done. I pray conviction would touch and that your Spirit would work. Help us to respond in obedience. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. I'm just going to ask a question. I don't do this every Sunday, but I feel led right now.